One of my daughter's favorite spots is the indoor heated pool. Somebody called that glamping. Yeah, so you get my idea of camping, I guess, from that. She's all over me about going to the pool. Well, it was our first night there, and it was around 8 o'clock or so, and we made our way over to the indoor heated pool, and we were told that it was adult swim only, no children. So I said, I don't know what you girls are going to do. I'm going swimming. So disappointment. We had to go to the outdoor cold pool, right? On the way back from going to the outdoor cold pool, we passed by the indoor heated pool, and my daughter saw there were some young people, a little bit younger than her probably, in the indoor heated pool during adult swim. Yeah, she was a little confused. Yeah, and she wanted me to go in there and confront those kids, right? You know, if I had to give you two words to describe my feelings over these past months, or this last month, let's say, one would be confusion and one would be disappointment. So I saw the look on my daughter's face and I knew what she was feeling. You know, but I'm glad that God doesn't leave me hanging there. You know, he speaks through confusing moments. And I want to share with you something that he's shown me in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to ask you to go to verse 13. If you have our copy of the Bible there underneath the seats, there are Bibles. You can grab one. They're red. It's page 749 in that Bible. Luke 24:13, page 749 in the red Bibles. The book of Luke has been speaking to me all these many months that we've been journeying through the book of Luke. And this particular scripture from Luke has been burning in my imagination for ever since I've been a Christian, really. But in the last couple weeks, the Lord keeps bringing me back to this passage. And I know we left off in Luke 15 and 16, or 16. So I'm taking this one way out of order, but I'm sure you'll forgive me for that. I couldn't contain myself. Jesus has died. Jesus' body spent 3 days in the ground, and God raised him from the dead. He appeared to some women on that first morning. And these two disciples now know all this. They're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And this is what the scripture says, verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. This is a long walk, right? 7 miles. They didn't have New Balance sneakers or Reebok or anything like that. Verse 14, they were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Did you hear that? They are walking with God. This is kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden, but they don't know it. They're walking with God and they don't know it. Can you imagine walking with Jesus? I mean, literally, physically walking with Jesus. Can you imagine that? I mean, it seems a little bit unfair to me. You know, how did these guys get to walk with Jesus like that, and I don't? And as if Jesus doesn't know what's going on, he says, verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. All of us have experienced something like that in life where it just leaves us downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Jesus seems intent on hearing the heart of Cleopas and Cleopas' friend. Some people actually believe that it was Cleopas' wife who was with him. We're not real sure. Verse 19, Jesus says, "What things?" "Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Notice those words. "We had hoped." And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Jesus makes it clear that they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They missed all the clues about the suffering Messiah because they were looking for something different. Verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That's a Bible lesson I wish I could have been at. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Jesus pointing out the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself, and they don't even know that it's Jesus. They got it directly from the author, my friends. Verse 28, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further." I don't know if this is like a test of some sort. Verse 29, "But they urged him strongly." Notice that. They urged him strongly. "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." This is a typical thing in that culture. Hospitality, you don't let someone go at night like that. You invite them in. "So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them." Now, this is a little bit unusual. The host usually does this. So Jesus assumes the role of host in this home. Very unusual. Can you envision Jesus sitting at the table? Can you envision him grabbing the bread? Can you envision him breaking the bread? Can you imagine him giving thanks? Did they recognize the way that Jesus sat? Did they recognize the words he used when he gave thanks or the inflection in his voice? Did they notice the way that he broke the bread in that special way that he always did? And just as they figure out this is Jesus, he disappears. Like your friend at the restaurant goes to the bathroom and never comes back. Leaves you sitting there. Not that it's ever happened to me, but I had to imagine what that would have been like. And here's my favorite part, verse 32. "They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" There was this burning, maybe like Jeremiah felt, that burning in his bones to preach God's word. "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 of those and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true." They came back saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." So this is the disciples who were there, the 11 and the others, say to the other two, when you left, we weren't sure about this. The women, you know, those women, they get emotional. They thought they saw Jesus at the tomb, right? But it's actually true. All that emotion that they brought was true, they say. Even Simon has seen him. So by the time these two people left Jerusalem, went to Emmaus and came back, Jesus had already appeared to someone else, Simon. Verse 35, "Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Need some water. I realize the last five or so messages that have come from this pulpit, from me and from our guest speaker, have been a little heavy. All right, I recognize that. So I'm praying that you find this one a little more simple and a little less heavy and more encouraging. What do we learn from Jesus about walking with Jesus on the road of confusion and disappointment? Well, what I see is that we can't always recognize Jesus on the road of confusion and disappointment. We can't recognize him sometimes. Verse 16 says that God kept them from recognizing who Jesus was. Perhaps you're in that place today. Perhaps you're in that place where you can't recognize where Jesus is right now in your circumstances. Maybe you can take comfort in the fact that these people, these two people, walked physically with Jesus, and yet they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. I hope you'll take comfort in that, that there are these times as Christians that we have, and it's a normal part of our lives. But I want you to see that they didn't just miss in recognizing Jesus in that moment. They missed something a lot deeper. They missed the whole point of Jesus stepping into their story and stepping into our story, stepping into history. Verse 25 says, Jesus speaks of redemption from sin. But we see that they were seeking redemption from Rome. They were foolish and hard to believe all that the Old Testament prophets had said, because they were focused on the parts of the Messiah that appealed to them. You see, when they read the Old Testament scriptures, the part about suffering and the suffering Messiah didn't appeal to them. It's like they cut those parts of the Bible and scriptures, scrolls, out. And they only focused on the parts that they liked. You'll notice they said, we had hoped that Jesus was going to do this for us. But he didn't do that. He didn't fit our mold. Like us, the disciples have a weak theology of suffering. We don't want a Messiah who focuses on suffering, primarily because you and I don't want to suffer. And who can blame us? And when our expectations around suffering are not met, we can't recognize Jesus on the road of confusion and disappointment, because he isn't acting the way that we thought he would act in this time. Maybe you're in that place today where you have certain expectations of God that you need to rethink. The road to Emmaus is that place to do it, is to rethink your theology of suffering, to rethink your idea of who God is and what God does. Because we can't always recognize Jesus on the road. However, he's there. He's there on the road, even though you can't recognize him. What's he doing on the road? Jesus is listening to us on the road to confusion and disappointment. In verse 15, it says, Jesus came and walked with them. What if you saw this time in your life and the trials that you're going through as a time when Jesus is physically walking right beside you through these trials? Would that change the way that you would understand what's going on in your life right now? Verse 17, Jesus asks you, what are you discussing as you walk along the road with your friends? You see, before Jesus says anything to you, Jesus listens. He wants to know what's in your heart. He knows that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. And it was true for these disciples, and it's true for us. As we walk down this road, the road to Emmaus, what's in our heart is going to come out. It can't help but come out. And Jesus listens to that. Jesus cares about that, even though he already knows what's in there before we speak it. He wants to be with us as we speak it and become aware of it. In verse 19, it shows us that Jesus wants to understand how you're viewing the current circumstances of your life. Jesus says to them, what things have happened to cause your confusion and disappointment? Tell me about it. I want to hear it. So my question to you this morning is, how does it help you to know that Jesus is listening to everything that you have to say in the trials that you're going through right now? When you hear that, do you feel conviction? Whoa, I didn't realize Jesus was listening to what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. Do you find that comforting? Boy, I really feel comfort that Jesus is beside me on the road to Emmaus. in my confusion and disappointment, I'm glad Jesus is listening to what I'm saying. Maybe you find it encouraging. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit, is each one of us can hear something and have something different that the Holy Spirit ministers to us through that. Not only is Jesus listening, but Jesus is talking to us on the road of confusion and disappointment. Verse 25, he says, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe." This seems like a really rough thing to say to people who are grieving. You know, I've studied a lot about grief counseling, and this isn't in there. I haven't learned this yet. I'm going to try this next time. "You're foolish and you're slow of heart to believe." I don't know, it doesn't feel right. But I guess coming from Jesus, their confusion was due to an ignorance of the scriptures. That's where the confusion came from. They were hard to believe what the prophets said about the Messiah and that he needed to suffer. Another scripture reminds us that God is not the author of confusion. So it's not God's fault that they're confused. It's their fault. They didn't pay attention to the scriptures. Sometimes we're confused and disappointed because we are not pressing in to the Word of God. We can't blame God for that. He's given us what we need right here in this book. When tough times come, we don't see them in the light of Scripture if we're not in the Scripture and don't know the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons that it's important to be in this book every day. Spend time reflecting on it. Thank God that Jesus is gracious with us. In verse 27, he reminds us that he will open the Scriptures to us. And he will show us from the beginning of the book to the end of the book that it's really all about him. Did you notice that? He showed them everything concerning himself. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament's about Jesus, suffering Messiah, victorious Messiah. You go to the back of the book and you see all the victory, right? But between there in Genesis, there's a lot of suffering. And we suffer, and Jesus suffered. Getting into the Bible isn't about gaining knowledge for knowledge's sake. Knowledge puffs up. It's primarily about encountering the living Christ, the risen Christ. That's what this passage is all about, that Jesus is alive and he's walking with us on this road. The Word of God is alive and it's active, and it always points us to Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 says that the Scripture contains everything that we need to live a godly life. Everything you need to live a godly life, right here. Henry Nouwen said, "If we really believe not only that God exists, but that he is actively present in our lives, healing and teaching and guiding, we need to set aside time and space to give him our undivided attention." Just remember that, those two words, undivided attention. Think back on the last week, last month, last year. How much undivided attention have you given Jesus? You know, I got 2 months to do that. Not all of us, you know, get that opportunity, but we have to figure out what does it mean for our everyday lives. Now, I'm not on sabbatical. There's work to be done. There's people to talk to. There's programs to run. There's lots of things to do. What did I learn on my sabbatical about giving Jesus undivided attention that I can put into practice now? Next time you sit down with your Bible, which I hope is later tonight or tomorrow, don't see yourself as sitting down with a book. See yourself as sitting down with the living Christ and encounter him. You're sitting with a person, not just a book. The blessings of the times of confusion and disappointment are that they tune us in to spiritual realities and spiritual frequencies that we're not often attuned to during normal times or times of abundance or times of blessing. In times like this, we cry out to God for direction, we cry out to him in help, like Peter on the water, "Jesus, help me" prayers, and we begin to tune in to a frequency that we haven't tuned into lately. And like these disciples, we urge Jesus to stay with us. Jesus, stay with us. You got our undivided attention. Stay here with us. Speak to us more about these scriptures. Break the bread with us. And we do that until Jesus reveals himself to us. So we can't always recognize Jesus, but he's there listening to us, and he's there talking to us. And in retrospect, when we look back on these circumstances, we find and see that Jesus was there all the time on the road of confusion and disappointment. Verse 32 says, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" How many times have you looked back on trials in your life, looked at them and said, "You know what? Now that I'm outside of the trial, I can look back and I can see God's hand. I can trace out where he was." And perhaps we can't trace it all back perfectly because we're not human, but we see his hand, the hand of providence in those times and in those places. As Laura Story pointed out in the song that we had earlier here, we begin to see some of the trials of this life were actually blessings in disguise. So what do you do with the knowledge that Jesus was with you in the last trial that you went through? Do you share it with the other disciples? The people in this room, the people, the godly Christian people that you're close with, do you share it with them? That's what happened with these disciples. They went back and they shared what they knew. In fact, it says that these disciples, these early disciples, turned the world upside down. Or maybe it was right side up. Yeah, because our world is upside down. And anyway, that'll blow your mind. You'll get that later, I think. Do we share it with the other disciples? Do we share it with the world? God intends for us to open up our mouths and to bear witness to how he has been with us through the trials of this life. So let's turn our little part of the world upside down or right side up for Jesus. Let's share with people the fact that Jesus is with us in our trials, that he's walking right alongside of us, that he listens to us, that he talks with us along the way. So we find ourselves at this table this morning. We find Jesus breaking the bread for us this morning. Like Cleopas and his traveling friend, we are imperfect people breaking bread with Jesus. Jesus shared his last meal with men who would either betray him or desert him, going back to the Last Supper. Thomas doubted Jesus after the resurrection. He had to physically put his fingers, into the nail prints. He said he wouldn't believe until that happened. Jesus did the Last Supper with him. Simon, who was a zealot previous to becoming a disciple, zealots were known for riots and murder, and Jesus had the Last Supper with Simon. Peter, Jesus had rebuked and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because Satan was influencing Peter in his thoughts. Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus had the Last Supper with him. Nathanael insulted Jesus at first. He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Jesus shared a meal with him. Philip, toward the end of the journey, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" After 3.5 years of ministry, Philip still didn't get it. He got to experience the breaking the bread with Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector. You don't get any lower than that in Jewish society. Jesus shared a meal with him. And then the rest of them were fishermen, tough, smelly, uneducated. Jesus shared the meal with them. And now, Jesus shares the meal with us, more imperfect people. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize our imperfections. We recognize that we can't always see you. And that frustrates us, Lord, because we read the scriptures, we see how beautiful you are, we see how powerful you are, and when we're going through trials, the beauty and the power is lost for us. And so we come to this table. And we recognize that you're listening to us.
and what's in our hearts. We recognize that we don't always tune into your voice. And we want to tune into your voice, Jesus. You are a shepherd, and we want you to lead us to green pastures. And this table is a green pasture that you lead us to. Thank you for this time to watch you break the bread for us, to remind us that it is all about your broken body and your blood shed for our sins. So we come to this table in brokenness and in repentance and in confession, and we come to this table in eager anticipation of your soon return. Amen.